Book of Malachi, we're going to read the fourth chapter, which consists of only six verses. We'll study this book in depth in a couple weeks in Sunday school as we finish up our survey of the minor prophets. But the Lord led me to this passage to preach on this morning, hopefully a sermon that will be helpful to each of us. We're going to read responsively. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second, and finish together on verse number 6. Malachi 4:1, the Word of God says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, the Bible. Thank you that every jot and tittle is inspired and preserved. Lord, this book's exactly what we need. I pray this morning you would teach us from its blessed pages. And Lord, just simply use me as the voice, and you are the teacher. Only you can reveal the depth of thy word, and only you can communicate it to the hearts of these dear ones here. I pray that you would do that. Lord, may we learn some things today. And may we realize that you've left us a wonderful memorial every single day that we can remember Jesus Christ by. May we never forget it. May we remember you more and serve you more all the days of our lives because of this sermon this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A lot of things we could discuss here in Malachi chapter 4. Here the scripture in chapter 4 is looking forward into heaven. Of course, much prophecy in the Bible. Much prophecy in the Old Testament, a lot of which has already come to pass. Things about Jesus in the last days, of course, we're waiting to see. The Lord tells us in verse 1 about the proud and the great burning that shall come. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And the Bible teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that when God's done with this old earth and judgment has come, that He's going to burn up the heavens and the earth with a flaming fire and create a new heaven and a new earth. And here we see this prophesied. We find in verse 5 the prophecy of Elijah, the prophet, who would come. And of course, before the great day of the Lord. And of course, we know from the New Testament that it was John the Baptist who was the forerunner of Christ. He came in the spirit of Elijah and proclaimed Christ. And then our Lord came, lived, was died, buried, rose again. Now we're in this church time here where God is working in the churches. And one of these days, God's judgment will come upon the world through the tribulation and so on. And so we see a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament. Now, sometimes it's hard to decipher because even like just what we read, God did not give those verses in chronological order of how we know things are going to happen according to the New Testament. But it wasn't necessary. He was giving them bits and pieces, and He left mysteries, what were mysteries to them, that are now revealed to us. in this day. But I like the fact that God in verse 1 talks about judgment, but then He goes into verse 2 and talks to us about the coming of the Savior. We know Jesus was to come twice. The first time He came as the suffering lamb. The second time He comes back as the conquering lion. And this idea of the Messiah coming and dying for mankind was in the Old Testament. One of the greatest portions of Scripture, of course, Isaiah 53. But they didn't understand that. They were looking forward, of course, for Jesus to come back and set up His kingdom, not understanding that that was the second time He would come as this conquering king. But I want you to notice the phrasing here in verse 2. God warns of judgment to come. Verse 2, "But unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings." Now we know who the Son of God is, don't we? The Son of God is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I want you to notice a beautiful thing that God did here that is, it's so instructive, and oftentimes we look over it. Look at the word Son, Son of Righteousness, capital S-U-N. We know that that spelling refers to the sun we see in the sky. But we also know that this verse is talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that would come. And so God uses the sun that we see every day as a symbol or an illustration of His Son that would come in righteousness. The Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. The Lord's telling us that there's things that we know about the sun in the sky that relate to and symbolize what we know about the Son of God. And the truth is, God left the sun in the sky, and one of its purposes is to be an everlasting memorial. That every time you and I go out in the sky and we see light and we see the sun and we feel its heat, that we are reminded of the Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness. The sun in the sky is a memorial or a constant reminder of the Son of God who is coming again. There's a lot of interesting facts about the sun. And honestly, I could get bogged down in the science because I enjoy it. Scientifically, what we know about the sun and how that, so many deep things we could get into. But I just want to give you a few things today that how our sun in the sky is symbolic and should be a reminder of the great Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, one interesting thing about the sun in the sky is no one is credited for discovering it. There's people that discovered Mercury. There's people that discovered Venus. There's people that discovered Saturn. There's people that discovered Jupiter. They're still fighting over Pluto, whether it's a planet or not. But nobody has been able to take credit for creating the sun because it's undeniable. It just is. And from the very dawn of time, mankind has looked up at the sun and just known that's the sun. I love how in the Bible, God makes no effort to prove His existence. He just is. He just is. He's left a lot of evidence, but just as nobody could possibly take credit for discovering the sun, nobody could possibly take credit for discovering God or proving God. He just is. And the sun has been such a powerful light in the sky that it's been worshipped since first false gods were worshipped. And over the years and centuries, it's been worshipped by many different cultures because they understood the importance of the sun. They understood without the sun, they would freeze. They understood without the sun, their crops wouldn't grow. They understood if the sun got mad at them, it would get too hot and they would be uncomfortable and possibly die of heat stroke or it would kill their crops. So mankind has always understood this relationship that we have with the sun in the sky is so powerful that sometimes people worship the creature more than the creator. But the sun's not meant to be worshipped. It's meant to get to be a reminder of the one we are to worship, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible's clear that God has left us a lot of evidence in creation about His existence. We'll come back to Malachi chapter 4. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth what? Speech. And night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor what? Language, where their next word? Voice is not heard. What's God saying? God left creation as a reminder of how awesome He is. Of how wonderful He is. The Bible says here that the heavens declare. The Bible says that the firmament showeth. The Bible says that days speak and the nights show knowledge. And there's no speech nor language where their voice isn't heard. If all you do is speak French, you can look up at the sky and get the message. If all you do is speak Russian, you can look at the sky and get the message. If you speak English, you can look at the sky and get the message. If you're deaf, you can look at the sky and get the message. If you can't speak, you can look at God's creation and get the message. God said, I left creation as a shouting reminder of I am here and how great I am. For all of human history, mankind has looked at creation, at nature, and said, wow, there's somebody a whole lot bigger than I am running the show. All except for the last 150 years or so. In the last 150 years, man got a little too big for his britches and thought he could explain away God. To the point where nowadays, those of us who still look at creation and hear the message from God are called kooks, wackos, and not smart, because people have bowed down to the golden calf of evolution. That somehow all of this just happened. That's stupid. I mean, that's dumb. You understand what I'm saying? That makes no sense at all. The only thing they could possibly use to make it make any sense is they throw in an unimaginable amount of time. Billions of years. You can't even imagine how much a billion is, let alone billions. So they add to this equation, nothing plus billions of years equals everything. Now you and I know that nothing can't equal everything. So they just throw in billions of years. Nothing plus billions of years equals everything. And I go back to my statement. That's stupid. Watch this. Nothing plus God equals everything. Well, that makes sense. See, the God becomes the untold number of years. The God becomes the genius of nature somehow. I don't know. I'm not going to bow down to that false God. I look at nature and I say, Lord, I hear you loud and clear. Did you see that sky yesterday? Did you look up at that sky and see the depth of that blue and the beautiful clouds and the wind on your face and the trees waving in the wind and the salt on the air from the ocean and look around? Did you get the message yesterday? Did you go out at night and look up at the stars and see those countless little dots and understand that it, you can go and go and go, and we don't even know how far it goes, and that the universe is still ever expanding, which aligns with Scripture. And did you look at the stars and get the message? It's all about God. But preacher, there's a lot of scientific evidence, and there's a lot of... You know, evolutionists argue that you can't be an honest scientist and be a believer because all of your findings will be skewed by your belief there's a God. That's their argument. And my argument to them is, all of your findings are skewed by your belief there is no God. Folks, look outside. Get the message. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man runneth the race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Do you understand that God said, my words are going forth all the time? That's why Romans chapter 2 teaches nobody has an excuse. Nobody on the world, on this earth is going to be able to stand before God and have an excuse that they didn't have any idea that there was a God. He's left us inexcusable. And God teaches us that the sun is symbolic of the Son of God. This is not a misprint in your Bible. It's God trying to teach us a wonderful truth. The sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. We know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know that Jesus Christ is righteous. Amen. He is truly the Son of Righteousness. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I'll put an amen right there. That's good. But notice he says our advocate with the Father is Jesus Christ the righteous. There's never been anyone more righteous than Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, of course, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Christ is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the law. He's better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. He's it. Amen. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's all about Jesus. But look at verse 8. But unto the Son, He saith, thy throne, O God. Hey, I like that. God calling His Son God. These people that believe Jesus Christ isn't the Son of God, phooey on that. That's not good biblical scholarship at all. God repeatedly, adamantly declares God the Son as God Himself. But unto the Son, He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So we know Jesus Christ, the righteous. Look at verse 9. Thou, who, the Son of God, hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost beyond measure, in part because He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Let me tell you, church, we're not going to have the power of God when we dabble in sin. We're not gonna dabble in sin one day and have the power of God the next day. God needs clean, usable vessels so that He can dispense His glory through and give His wonderful, life-changing power. So we see the consistency of the Word of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is righteous. Here in Malachi 4:2, He's talking about this Savior who would come, this looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and God calls Him the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. Let's take a look at a few truths this morning about how our Son can remind us of our Savior. Let me say number one, the Son is the center of our solar system. The Son's the center. Everything revolves around the Son. You know, for many years, people thought that the Earth was the center of our solar system. And they thought everything revolved around the Earth. Oh, but we know that's not true. Everything revolves around the sun and the sky, doesn't it? Do you see any link there to how people live today? Many people today want to pretend like everything revolves around them. They want to pretend like life revolves around them. We want to pretend like everybody else should change and meet our expectations and change and do what we want to do and change and cater to us. This self-centered way of life. And I even expect, you know what, I'm going to tack on church to the outside, and even the church will revolve around me. And maybe I'll get saved and tack on a little Jesus, and maybe Jesus will revolve around me. And maybe I'll tack on a little prayer and Bible reading, but that's going to revolve around me. No, friend, that we can look up at the sky every single day and be reminded that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the center of it all. We're supposed to revolve around Him. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Once again, God declares Jesus Christ as the Creator. There is so much that we know today. When people believed this by faith hundreds of years ago, there is so much more evidence we have today of that truth. Think about just that one little phrase, that visible and invisible. Well, it's easy to see the visible, but now we see the invisible through technology like electron microscopes and such. The very atoms and the pieces that make up the atoms and all of these things. Listen, folks, God created everything. He claims everything, not just the things you see, but down to the very smallest particles that you and I don't even know they exist yet. He created it all. Thrones and dominions, principalities and powers, all authority, any seat of power, He claims. All things were created by Him and for Him. Verse 17, and He is before all things. That means He's first. He's number one. And by Him, all things consist. You can research scientifically the power of our Son. The power of the sun's gravity, the power of the sun's attractiveness. Without the sun, our planets would have nothing to twirl around. It's the sun that holds the solar system in that beautiful shape. If you ever just look at a picture or a mock-up of our solar system, the beautiful shapes, the symmetry, the beauty, and it's the sun that holds all those planets together. It's the sun's gravity that keeps all of that right in line. And folks, God says it's the Son of God that's holding everything together. Without the sun in the sky, those planets would just splinter off and just be floating without any direction, without any path to go on. But it's the Son, Jesus Christ, He gives us direction. He gives us a path. Listen, if you're not following the Son of God, then you're directionless and you're just kind of like an asteroid just kind of floating out there in space somewhere, wandering in this life. But you give your life to the Son of God and you set your eyes on the Son, He'll give you a path to walk. He'll give direction and consistency to your life. By Him all things consist. Our Lord is holding together creation by His power. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. You see that phrase, in all things. You know, we expect Jesus to be first at church, amen? You all would get mad at me if we didn't put Jesus first place. Rightly so. But somehow there's a disconnect where many people believe, oh yeah, Jesus is first in the church, but somehow we walk out that door and He's no longer first. Now it's about me. No, friend. Whether you're in this building or outside of this building, it's still all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He is first. He is preeminent. We look up and see the sun in the center of the solar system. Did you know that the sun is so big that over 1 million Earths could fit inside of the sun? Pretty impressive. Did you know that the sun's so far away that there's a lot of things we don't know about the sun because all we can do is study it from a distance? But it's undeniable that it's there. Do you realize that like the sun, God is so much bigger and higher and more wise and more powerful? It's almost inconceivable. It is inconceivable to our finite brains. Do you know that people say, well, if I could touch God, if I could see God, then I would believe it. Then I would understand it. But He's so much bigger and wiser. The only way we can know God is from a distance. The only way we can know God is by revelation. We look at the sun and see a reminder of our Savior Jesus Christ being the center of it all. Next, I think and am reminded that when I look at the sun in the sky, I realize the sun gives us light. Isn't there just something weird about darkness? Isn't there just something creepy about it? The truth is, most humans, we like the light. Where would we be without it? And it's the sun that gives light, and likewise, it's the Son of God that gives light in this world and light in our hearts. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Oh, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Oh, what a bright and shining light He is. 2,000 years after He walked on this planet, we still live in His light. You know, for all eternity, we won't take time to look at it, but in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that there's no sun when we get to heaven, no sun in the sky, because there's no need of the sun, because the Son of God is the light thereof. He will illuminate our eternity. You know, there are a few people that like darkness. The Bible says men love darkness because their deeds were evil. You know, people that want to do wrong, they don't like the light. The epistles remind us that light makes manifest. Light makes it bright so you can see what's going on, so you can see what's happening. Thieves don't rob usually stores in the middle of the day. They don't want to be seen. A lot of holdups don't happen. A lot of muggings don't happen when you're walking down the street in the middle of the day. Some do, but a lot don't. Why? Because there's no cover of darkness. Do you know why the world doesn't like Jesus Christ? Why you can talk about any God except Him, or you can worship any God except Him? One reason is because He shines the light on sin. And Jesus Christ, the righteous, makes it very obvious what is unrighteous. You ever been out camping and you're tromping through the woods and it gets dark and somebody's got a flashlight and you're just, one person's got the flashlight and they're walking and maybe you're like, well, shine the light over here, I can't see, and shine the light over there, and it's, that light becomes very important to you, doesn't it? How foolish it would be, you're walking through tromping through the woods and you say, I don't need that light, I'm just going to walk over this way. You know, some people choose to live in darkness, even though why there's light available. Can I say this? The Bible talks about the fellowship in Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the light. Do you know it's possible as a Christian to get saved and then to choose to walk in darkness? How foolish. Stumbling over things, tripping over logs, walking into tree branches. Why is life so hard? Why don't you just come back over to the light so you can see where you're going? Jesus gives light. He is the light of the world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? The treasure of Christ. The treasure of the light of His knowledge. You know, the Word of God says that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Not only is God the great light, but He also gives us the light of His knowledge. By the light we can see. By the light we can know. When there's light we can understand. And the sun gives light, the sun in the sky, and it reminds us that it's only through Jesus Christ can we have light in this dark and evil world. I think next when I look at the sun in the sky, I'm reminded of the heat that it gives. How many of you get cold during the winter? I'm not talking about a little bit cold. I'm talking about you get cold. How many like that? Yeah, praise God. I feel your fellowship. I feel your pain. I get cold in the winter. I'm talking like iceberg cold. I'm talking like removing fingers cold, frostbite cold. One thing I love about this time of year is even like yesterday, it was a little bit chilly in the shade. But you just go stand in that sun and it just warms you up to your bones. It's not that thin, artificial heat that comes out of the register. It's just a different kind of heat when you stand in that sun. And I mean, it does something to you. It warms you up from the inside out. There's a lot of artificial heat sources in this world. But Jesus Christ gives you a heat that's from the inside out. Matthew 24:12 tells us that the love of many will wax cold because of iniquity. You know, it's you and I, we can get a cold heart. Our hearts can get cold towards God. Our hearts can get hard towards God. We can love to come to church at one point, just a little bit later, we can dread going to church. We can love reading our Bible one day and just a few weeks later, not even want to pick it up and read it. We can get on our knees and weep and cry, talking to God through prayer. And then a point in the future, not too distant, just not even want to pray. No, you should, but you just don't care. Boy, we can get cold on the inside. Revelation chapter 3, God tells us, He said, I would rather you be hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. See, friend, if you're going to live in the glory of Christ, if you're going to walk in His light, then you can't help but be heated up. You can't help but be fervent. You can't help but have your emotions right there on the edge. You can't help but have a warmness on the inside, a sensitivity to what's going on. But you get out of that light, you start walking in darkness, and man, you'll freeze. And it can be like the desert. In the desert during the day, the sun will kill you. In the desert at night, the lack of the sun will kill you. And there are people dying, Christians dying, because they're trying to be saved and they got one foot in the heat and one foot in the cold and they just become lukewarm. And God says, I'm not up for that. I want you to pick a side. You choose today. Are you going to be hot or are you going to be cold? You say, well, how do I get hot? You get close to the sun. He'll warm you up. How do I get cold? The distance. Do you know what creates our seasons? Why we have a spring, a summer, a fall, and a winter? It's all determined about what part of the earth is closest to the sun. See, the earth is tilted at about 23.5 degrees. It's tilted and it rotates on its own axis. And then it rotates around the sun. Let's say this is the sun. The earth is tilted like this. This part, the top part of the earth, is closer to the sun than the bottom. So it's hotter up here than down here. Now watch this. As the sun revolves around, as the earth revolves around the sun, now the top part of the earth is farther away and the bottom part's closer. What creates our seasons? The distance we are from the sun. Let me say this morning, what determines our spiritual temperature? The distance you are from the Son of God. You can't get around it, folks. If you get close to God, something happens in here. I mean, something happens. But when you get far away from God, that cold can set in. Coldness of heart. I think next, as we talk about the Sun of Righteousness, I'm reminded that the sun gives life. It's interesting, you're reading these articles and the scientists, they take so many liberties. You know, there's so many things they determine based on so little evidence. And Scientists are worried that one of these days the sun's going to burn out. Now, it's going to be like 500 billion years, but I mean, it's coming. And somehow they've determined the sun has already used up about half of its supply of hydrogen. I guess they just stuck a thermometer in it or something. But regardless of who you read and who you talk about, there's one thing they agree on. If there's no sun in our solar system, there's no life. There's no life at all. Why? Because the sun gives life. Why during the spring do things begin to grow again? Because the sun, that action of the sun, we're closer to the sun now, and not in position, but as we talked about before, and that sun begins to warm things up, and that sun begins to make things grow, and you see the trees that lost their leaves, they begin to bud again. You see the perennial flowers that look like they were dead and gone, and now they begin to sprout again. Because the sun gives life. And I remind you this morning that it's the Son of God that gives life. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Such a wonderful piece of scripture. The Son gives life. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified in His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen. The Son gives life. I love the spring. I love the growth. I love the green. I love the sprouts. I love the warmth. It's all because of the sun. Let me say lastly, not only is the sun the center of the solar system, not only does the sun give light, the sun gives heat, the sun gives life, causes growth. But let me say lastly, the sun comes up every morning. The sun's faithful. It's never missed a day. You know our God's faithful. You know Christ has saved every person that's ever called upon Him in faith. Do you know that Christ has never let anybody down? Do you know that God's never broken a promise? You ought to look at the sun, and every day it comes up. It's a reminder that, hey, the Son of God's faithful. He's never going to let me down. And not only is He faithful, but Jesus Christ the Son promised to return. Let's finish by looking back at Psalm 19. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. Do you see the more of that meaning now? Creation's talking to us. Read on. In them hath He made a tabernacle for the sun. That's an interesting wording. The the tabernacle of the Son, the living place for the Son, is just everything around it. Again, showing the preeminence of the Son. Look at the next verse. Verse 5. The Son, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The bridegroom comes out of the chamber because he's going to get married. This is an illustration of a man who's ready to get married, and he wakes up that morning and he says, "Today, I'm getting married." And that's an awesome day, isn't it? I mean, I still remember the day, looking up to the day. I couldn't wait for it to come. And man, it just seemed like the days would just drag on forever. And I just want to get married. And some of you are looking sour. Like, it was a bad day. Why didn't I run? Why? No, I'm kidding. And, you know, I think of Nate and Laurel getting ready to get married here the end of June. And I guarantee you they're looking forward to it. When I talk to a young man who's about ready to get married, and I give him both instructions and things, but one of the things I'll say right before the night of the rehearsal, and then as they wake up, I'll talk to the young man for a while, and I'll say, "Tonight you're going to bed as a single man for the last time. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, it's the day." And they're like, "I'm ready. Let's get this done." That bridegroom waking up and coming out of his chamber. Then I'll often tell him, when you're standing on that platform and you're waiting for your bride to come, I want you to forget about everybody that's in the room. I want you to forget about the lights and the decorations and the music. And when she steps into your view, that's all that matters. And I'll tell you what, I remember being a young man standing up there, my wife turning in to view, and my heart leapt when I saw her. What a beautiful day. Do you know that the Bible calls Christ the bridegroom? And one of these days He's coming to receive His bride. That's you and I. Do you know that Christ right now is waiting in expectation, looking forward to the day that He can come and get us? He's looking forward to that wedding. He's looking forward to it. And the Bible teaches us that the Son is as a bridegroom waking up and coming out of His chamber. I believe that the Son is a reminder every day, every sunrise is a reminder that Jesus is coming to get us. Jesus is coming back, and we're going to be His bride. Do you want Jesus to come? Are you ready for Him to come? If He came right now, would you be saved? If He came right now, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven with Him? Or would you be left here on earth to go through this awful, horrible tribulation? I hope that some of you in this room, you never look at the Son the same way again. That you look at the Son and it warms your heart and it reminds you of your precious Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, conquering death. He's willing and able to save you, forgive you of all your sins now, bring you into the family. If you're not saved this morning, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I hope you never look at the sun and the sky the same way. The sun had no discoverer. It just is. It's undeniable. So is Christ. He's undeniable. The sun's the center of the solar system, as Christ is the center of all creation. Our lives, our entire existence should revolve around Him. The sun gives us light, so is Christ, the light of the world. The knowledge of Him enlightens our hearts and minds. The sun in the sky gives heat, and so Christ gives us spiritual heat and warms our hearts and protects us from the cold of sin. The sun gives life. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gives life. In Him is life. The sun causes growth, so we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sun comes up every morning. Jesus is coming again. He's looking forward to it. He wants to be with us through eternity. Would you take a moment there in your seat and just ask God what He's trying to teach you? Have an ear to hear. In just a moment, we're going to invite you to come forward if the Lord spoke to your heart. There's a man standing in front of the pulpit. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you could know for sure you're going to heaven. Perhaps if you need someone to pray with you about anything, we'll have a man pray with men, ladies with ladies, whatever the need is. We invite you to come. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open.